morning we are looking at Genesis. We're going to be looking at the last part of 29. We actually looked at it a little bit last week. We're going to pick up with it and then through most of chapter 30. So I invite you to turn to Genesis 29. We'll start it actually at verse 31. Now this morning we're going to be looking at how God fulfilled that blessing, or part of starting really into fulfilling that blessing that he promised to Jacob way back when he had left from his parents in Beersheba and at a place called Bethel, and how there God had said he'd bless him, he would make his family as he promised to his grandfather Abraham, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And that hadn't happened. It didn't really happen that much with Abraham, only one son of the promise, Isaac. And then Isaac had two, Esau and Jacob. And Esau went his way, which was a bad way, as we saw a long time back. But Jacob is still just a one. And all of a sudden, what God's going to do in a very strange and difficult way. Because we're going to be looking at two ladies, two sisters, that are going to fight about everything. And they're going to conflict, and they're going to compete. And it's going to get ugly when you really start looking at it and some of the things that they say and do. And that's a really ugly scene. And yet God is working in the midst of this, as he always is. In the midst of whatever we're facing in life, God is at work. He is sovereign. He is doing his purpose for us and for this world. And we're going to see that this morning as we look at this passage. So we're going to, and we're going to look at, I want you to take note of a couple of things. First of all, the names, and I'll bring this out as we get through. We're going to talk about 10 sons, or actually 11 sons that are born here, and the names that are given to them, and how that depicts this flow that goes through it. But more than that, we're going to see how God is fulfilling that promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. So let's hear God's word, Genesis 29, starting verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Behold, the Lord has heard that I am hated. He has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and she said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name shall be called Levi." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go in to her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestling I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. Then Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children. She took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." And she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." And she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But Leah said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for some for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you and with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment, and my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." May God bless this reading and hearing of his word. Amen. As we mentioned last week in that first portion there from chapter 29, those first four sons that were born to Leah, and we looked at those and we see a progression in her spiritual development, I think, that's taking place. The first time she says, "I have a son," and she feels in that, okay, I've got a son, that's going to be good. Because in that culture, one of the things that a wife always wanted to do was bear children, particularly sons, to their husband. That was where the blessing, that was to show that God's blessing was upon you. And so here's Leah, she's not the loved wife. Rachel's the loved one, she's the one that's unloved or less loved. But God opens her womb, gives her this son, and she says, "I have given you a son." And I think it's interesting, Jacob's response there, we don't really see it written out, but I would know it for sure. It was, "Great, I have a son." Forget about Leah. I'm excited about having a son. At least that's the way it seems to be as we move on down there. Because then she has a second son, and when she has a second son, whom she calls Simeon, which means "hear," or "God has heard my cry. He has heard that I am unloved." And so now he's giving me a second son, and she's eager because Jacob will now love her for sure, but doesn't seem to make much difference. And so God gives her a third son. And this third son, she names Levi, which the word Levi means attached to or combined with. And so she says, "Surely, now I have given him three sons," and Rachel hasn't given him any. "I've given him three sons. He's going to be attached to me." Still doesn't happen. Then the fourth son comes. And when the fourth comes, sons, we see that very strange difference in the name. She names him Judah, which means praise. And she says, "I praise God." You see in this at least the appearance of the fact that she's come to realize that these sons that God is giving to her, and she praises God, has now given her four of these sons, but they're not going to change Jacob's hard heart toward her. Now, let me be very quick here to say, we never read any time where Jacob mistreated Leah at all. He seemed to always treat her with high respect and that's great. That's a compliment to him. But she was not the loved wife. And even though she had borne four sons and Rachel no sons, his heart was still with Rachel. What God is doing in the midst of this, God is showing Leah that the bad situation doesn't always change. I mean, God could have changed Jacob's heart. He could have changed it very quickly, easily, if he wanted to. That didn't happen. But what Leah is learning is that even with four sons, that doesn't change Jacob's heart. God doesn't change the heart, but what God has changed is Leah. her perspective from the beginning. I have given a son, now you're going to love me. Second son, third son, you've got to be attached to me. That's not happening. God has changed her. And she says, praise God. Great picture. It's not the end of the story. Because what we're told is that Rachel is watching all of this. She's there in the household. And she's watching what goes on. And it says that she is becoming more and more bitter and jealous of her sister. And she then responds with really a very irrational statement. She goes to Jacob and says, either you give me a son or I'm going to die. I'm not going to be around here. Well, you know, that would have hurt hard at Jacob's heart because she's the one he loves. And for her to die, to be gone, you know, that would be terrible. But he gets bitter at her. What do you mean? Me give you a son? Am I God? I'm not the one who's closed your womb. It's God. And it's very obvious Jacob had no problem bearing sons or bearing children, period. It was Rachel. So Rachel says, well, I have a solution. A solution that was acceptable in that day and time for a woman who could not bear children to take her handmaid and to bear children through. It was a way of adoption in a sense. The handmaid would bear the child and then I would adopt and become Rachel's son. So she gives her maid Bilhah to Jacob as another wife, or sometimes it's called a concubine, kind of a second wife, a secondary type of a wife. So in this case, it would be his third wife. You know, did Rachel not know what happened with Jacob's grandfather and grandmother? Remember that back, Abraham and Sarah? Sarah was having the same problem. She could not bear children. And so she had that bright idea, do what the world does. Do it like everyone else. All right, take my servant Hagar and bear a son by her that'll be my son. And in the case with Abraham and Sarah, it really turned bad because Sarah's anger turned toward Hagar. And so much so that she mistreated her, kicked her out of the household, ran her away. Situation. I can't believe that Rachel didn't know that could happen. Probably had seen it in other places as well, but she's desperate. She's desperate. She's even threatened to die if she doesn't have a son. Well, I'll just do it this way. If I can get a son this way, that'll be okay. And that's what happens. Bilhah has a son. Dan is born, and she says, I have been vindicated. God has answered my prayer. I'm vindicated. I'm all right. And then, great above everything else, she has two sons. Bilhah conceives again, and Naphtali is the name given to the second son, which is an interesting name. It's one of those kind of developed names. It really means my struggle. But as the text tells us here, what she is talking about here is that this son is another weapon in my battle against Leah, in my battle with my sister. My struggle has been proven, has been strengthened now. Because what she looks at, and she says, all right, Leah has four sons. I have two sons, but a husband that loves me. That's equal. We're on equal ground now. God has strengthened my position. Well, Leah probably heard that. And she says, wait a minute, this isn't going to do. I can't bear anymore. Rachel's found a way to do it. I can do the same thing. And she goes and gives her servant, Zilpah, to Jacob and says, have children by my servant, too. And Jacob complies very willingly, apparently, and gives in to this and goes, has a son by Zilpah. And Leah names this one Gad. Gad means good fortune. Now, I want us to stop here for a moment, because remember when we saw Leah a few moments ago, she'd gone through the four sons, and she'd come down to the fact saying, you know, this thing's not working to try to get Jacob's honor and that, and so I praise God. But all of a sudden, when Rachel now has given him two sons by her servant, she says, wait a minute, I'm not quite over all this, and you start to find that it changes. Now, she mentions God when she talks about Gad being born, and she says, God has heard this, and he's answered. It's God's doing. It's all praise of God, because he has done what? Blessed me because of what? I gave my servant to him. I went and did the way the world says to do instead of the way God says to do. And I've got a she accredits this really, and I'll call it a sinful act or this incorrect way of trying to accomplish God's will to God. Now, I said earlier, God is blessing, God's working through this, but we have to be very, very careful. Even though God takes our sinful deeds, our missteps, our wrong things that we do, and he still works through those in our lives, we cannot attribute sin to God in any way. And Paul is very, very clear of that in the book of Romans to us. We can never do that. But God still is a blessing. Keep that in mind. And Zophar again has a second son, just like Bilhah did. And this one, she says, happy. And I want you to note, when she comes down to this now, her sixth son that she has had, her sixth son that she has through the two from Zilpah. So the sixth son, again, you don't see anything about God. What we see, I think, with Leah is where she had actually moved in to try to trust God. Now she's stepped away from that. And she's trying to do it her way of the world, the way that's bringing pragmatic success to her. And what does she say? Happy am I. And then the text goes on and says, all the women, everybody else is going to talk about how happy a person I am because I have given my husband six sons. Yeah, God's not even in her picture right now. She blinded herself to that. And all she cares about is, what are others going to say? What are others going to think? They probably know that Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah, but Rachel hasn't given him six sons. That hasn't happened. Well, you know, that's a pretty lousy story. We see this conflict and all going on, and you know, you might think that, well, that's kind of the end of it, but it's not. In fact, it gets worse. Reuben, the oldest son of Leah, who's probably at this time, best when you put together around 8 or maybe 10 years old, probably about 10 years old at this time, is out in the field, and he finds some mandrakes. Now, mandrakes were a small orange-colored berry-like fruit that in ancient times was understood to be an aphrodisiac. Matter of fact, it is called, and you find this in poetry and other things on up to even our own day and time, the love apple. Be that which could cause you fertility and cause you to have children. And so Leah's son brings these mandrakes and gives them to her to his mother, and she knows what they are, and she's all excited. Well, Rachel, again, they're in the same household. She sees that, and she says, let me have some of those. I need some fertility. I need that. And Leah says, what? And here, I think, is one of those places you really see this conflict in where Rachel turns to her and says, you've already stolen my husband. Now you're going to take my son's mandrakes as well? Remember who stole whose husband? Jacob was promised Rachel for 7 years. And then Leah and her dad conceived this thing, or dad did, and Leah complied with it, perhaps. But she's the one who actually stole the husband originally. But she's referring to something else here that will come up in a moment, and we'll come back to it, about stealing my husband. But Rachel then says, all right, let's make a deal. And she says, you give me some of those mandrakes, you can have Jacob tonight. What's she talking about? What apparently is here is that as all this is kind of settled down, and Jacob now has 8 sons that have been born to him in his family, basically he's spending every night with Rachel. That's his love, but that's where he's going every night. And she says to her sister, I'll tell you what, I'll let him come and be with you tonight if you give me some of those mandrakes. Well, that sounds pretty good to her. She's got some for herself there. I'm going to help her in her fertility, maybe again. Who knows what's going to happen, but she gets to be with Jacob. So they agree to this, and lo and behold, Leah conceives again. It's not the mandrakes. It's God that opens the womb. And the scriptures tell us that very clearly in verse 17. It said, God heard her, and she conceived again. And she bore another son, and his called him Issachar, which means reward. This is my reward because I gave my sister some of the mandrakes. Again, no picture of God. Everything's being worked on. What works? What's pragmatic? What brings in the consequences or the solution or the answer that I want? That's what I'm trying to get to all the time. She bears another son. This time she calls his name Zebulun, which means, usually it's translated honor. Probably a clearer definition would be dwelling. It could be that dwelling. The idea here is that she will then have a security with Jacob. She's given him six sons of her own, two by Zilpah, so eight sons. She is safe. And why is that? Because in the ancient times, if you had a wife or had two wives, but you had any wife that was unloved, whether you had another one or not, the husband had three choices. We see this with Joseph when he finds out that Mary is expecting the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Remember it said that Joseph, being a righteous man, decides not to put her away, but to take her as his wife. Well, Jacob had that same type of choice. He could have cast her off. And in a sense, he had done that. If he indeed, if what I said earlier is right, that he's now spent all this time with Rachel. He's got these little kids running around, and mama's taking care of all the kids, I guess. But, you know, his love is still with Rachel. So in a sense, at least emotionally, he has cast her away. But he could have done more than that. He could have mistreated her, just like we saw Sarah did with Hagar. Or even divorced her, as Joseph contemplated doing with Mary. All those were options. But now she says that I have given him eight sons, six of my own and two others. I've got to be secure. My place here is secure. I'm not going to get divorced. I'm not going to be cast out. I may still not be the loved one, but I've got a security for the rest of my life. I've saved up enough equity to where I am safe. Then, as we follow along with this, it says, and just kind of almost an insertion here for something that's going to come up much later, she bore a daughter, Dinah. Now, let me stop here and make a little side note here. We think about it, he's had now 10 sons and one daughter. I'm thinking, well, that's kind of strange. Well, it sometimes happens. I've got a good friend who had six sons and no daughters. I mean, you know, you have that. In fact, I grew up with a fella I was in high school with, and there were 16 boys and no girls in the family, and that was with one mama. You know, one mama and one daddy, and I had 16 sons and no daughters. So, you know, it happens, but that's not the norm. And with Jacob, what we find is later there were other daughters. In fact, if you go over to chapter 37, it says that, and this is after they've come back with word, jumping way ahead here, but remember, Joseph has now been born to Rachel, and the boys don't like Joseph, and they sell him into slavery, and they take his coat, and they dip it in the blood of a goat, and they bring it back to Jacob, and says, he must have been killed by a wild beast, and it says in verse 13 there, Genesis 37, it says, all his sons and daughters, plural, rose up to comfort Jacob. And then if you jump on ahead a little bit further into chapter 46, when he gets ready to take his family and move down to Egypt, at that point it says that all the sons and the daughters of Jacob numbered 33. Either he had a whole lot more daughters, or and that's probably also including grandchildren at this point and that. But there was obviously more daughters that came into the picture as well later on. But right now, we just have this foreshadowing that there's something special about this girl, Dinah, and she's brought to our attention. Before we move to the last section of our text this morning, and that's Rachel. Kind of forgot about her, didn't we? Remember, she got bitter and angry earlier, and she gave Bilhah. She had two. She thought she was okay. Then Leah gets back in the picture, two more by Zilpah, two more herself. And well, Rachel, we're told that God remembered her. That's a key word, remember her. We think about remembering something. So, oh, yep, I remember that name I couldn't think of. Earlier. I remember that I've got to go to the grocery store, and I remember the other thing I need to get when I go to the grocery store, so when I go home, my wife can get mad at me because I didn't bring something that she really wanted and I forgot about. I don't remember all the time. God never forgets. You know, he has all knowledge. He is omniscient. He never forgets anything. So the remembering is not that, but what it really means is that God took note of her, took note of her situation. is going to take action in her behalf. And that's what he does. God opens up Rachel's womb. And we're told that she bears a son, and she names him Joseph. Now, the name Joseph is a really interesting one. I talked about some of the others and the interest in it, because it's hard for us to understand what she's saying. We understand what the name means. It really means, may the Lord add me one more son. But is that a request? Is it a prophecy? Because Rachel would have another son later. Benjamin would be the 12th son that Jacob would have. And Rachel would have that son because she would die in childbirth with that one as they were heading back toward the promised land. But is that what she's talking about? Some commentators think, no, she's looking in the future and she's thinking about David or Solomon or some other great figure in history. Some of them say, no, she's thinking about Christ and being the real Son of God. Because when you come down to the meaning of names, and remember there's one name that is above every other name, and every knee will bow to that name, and that's Jesus. And that's the Son that she's talking about that come from the family. But the problem with that is that Jesus doesn't come from Rachel's side of the family. Jesus comes from Leah's side of the family. And actually, you can trace it probably two different ways. If you go back to the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, you can see where in Matthew, the genealogy follows down the kingly side of the family through Judah, that fourth son of Leah. And it comes down and goes into really the family of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, not his actual father, as we know, born of the Holy Spirit, but legally it comes down that way. Or you can follow Luke's, it takes it through the line of another son of David, Nathan, and brings it down to that. And some have even said that that's actually the side of Levi. Whether that's true or not, it's a little bit iffy question on that. But we do know that Jesus came from that side of the family, not from Rachel. So what is she referring to here? We don't really know. Scriptures don't really tell us. The story ends at this point, and as we're going to see next week, it shifts on to another whole concept, another thing of Jacob getting ready to leave, getting out of there. He's ready to go back home. Enough of this has taken place. But let's go back for a moment, and let's think about what God is doing. We've looked at this passage, this one, for a long time, through two different chapters here. We've seen this fighting and this bickering that takes place between these two sisters as they're seeking for honor. They're wanting honor, respect, and for them to have some kind of security. But they're not looking to God for it. They're looking to their husband. They want the honor of Jacob. They want that relationship with Jacob. And that's what is driving all of this. They're wanting his love and security. But God, even in the midst of their misguided perspective on life and their bickering and their squabbling and their accusations that come, God is still working, fulfilling his promise. His promise that he made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. He remade it to Isaac, and he made it to Jacob. That promise that he's going to bless them, and that promise that all nations are going to be blessed, and that all nations being blessed is from another son, which is Jesus Christ, that would come. But that promise that he is going to make him into a mighty nation, and we finally see that starting to happen here as you go from one child, one son, now we have 12 sons, which will become the sons of Israel, the tribes of Israel. That would be known as the people of God or the tribes of God themselves. So what we find is that even though they're looking for their own interest and just seeking their own ways, God is never out of control. Now I want to conclude by looking at one other quick illustration in the New Testament of a very similar thing that happened with a different group of people. And these were Jesus' disciples. You know, when Jesus goes with his disciples into that upper room, they're going to celebrate the Passover. And this will be the last time that Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. It's the night where he takes the Passover and he turns it to the Lord's Supper. And so we have that sacrament of our church that is started there at that point. As he's doing that, and according to Luke's gospel, and we find this event taking place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of the Gospels do it. But Luke brings out the fact that the very beginning of his description in Luke 22 is to say that the disciples were having a discussion. Probably better an argument. Probably better a bickering, a fussing about. Now, these are Jesus' disciples, the ones that we would call the apostles, the founders of the church. And what are they doing? They're with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been with him for 3 years. They've been listening to his teaching. He's telling them as he goes to Jerusalem, this is going to be it. I'm going to end up dying here and all this. They know that. In fact, remember Thomas even said, let's go with him and we'll die with him. What are they fussing about? Who is the greatest? Who gets the honor? Who is the most honored of us all? I'm better than you. I'm better than you. No, no, no. Back and forth. Here they are bickering and fussing in this most eventful evening. In fact, John spends 4 chapters talking about this evening in his gospel. From chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 5 chapters. On this whole evening. Bickering about who is the greatest. But again, God's not out of the picture. God's in control. And if you go over to Acts, all of a sudden you find, remember in Acts chapter 4, you have Peter and John have been teaching and they're arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and they're told, do not speak anymore in this name of Jesus Christ. And they say, we've got to honor God, not man. And they're sent back, they're reprimanded, they're sent back. In chapter 5, though, we find almost, it sounds like a repeat of the same thing, except in chapter 5 it says that all the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin. And they were reprimanded and even whipped or beaten for this at this time. And it says in Acts 5:41, they left rejoicing because they were worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' name. Just a few weeks before, they're fighting over who has the honor, who gets all the honor, who's the most important. Just like Leah and Rachel were doing. Just like we tend to do in our lives as we get our focus off of Jesus. We start looking at ourselves. We start looking at what is pragmatic, what works. What does the world say about it? How are other people going to think about us? Are they going to think we're happy or blessed by God or not? We get concerned about all those things instead of what God wants us to see. Just a few weeks later, they have been beaten. And they praise God that they're worthy to be dishonored. That's a hard call. That's a hard place to be. Dishonored for the Lord. The question comes, where do you find your honor? Where do you seek for honor in your life? Where do I seek for honor? That's a question I have to ask myself every day. I need to be asking it every day. I always do. Where is it that I am looking to find significance and acceptance in this life? Where are you looking for that? Do you look to the Lord for your value? That's the question that God would ask us this morning. Do you look to the Lord for his honor? And count it a joy to be able to honor him, even if it means dishonor in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. We thank you for your scriptures that teach us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about our failures as people, and how we do tend to be like Rachel and Leah and tend to look after our own honor, our own legacy, even before others, and how others perceive us. And we look at what's pragmatic, what's working, and that's got to be good. It's got to be of the Lord because it works. And maybe just the opposite of what God has said. And yet, we know that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. As you've called us to be your children, you have promised us that you are indeed working and will work all things to your glory, to your honor. May we see that. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see that not just right now, but every day. Particularly when we face difficult situations and troubles and trials and times of dishonor. May we keep our focus upon you and look to you. We pray in Jesus' name.